May the Lord help us to commence our thanksgiving services by singing the first hymn on the hymn sheet. Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. The first hymn.
Oh, sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Thus far God's holy word reads. May the Lord bless it to our souls, and may he teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who are that eternal Father, that eternally begotten Son, that eternally proceeding Spirit, one God, three persons, and all united in that precious work of salvation. The Father in choosing and sending the dear Son of God to redeem a number that no man can number out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. The dear Son willingly, lovingly coming in his own will and the will of his Father. And the dear Spirit, whose holy office it is to open blind eyes, deaf ears, dumb tongues, closed up hearts, to receive the truth that is in Jesus. Where would we be without the three sacred persons that thou art? And the amazing wonder of it is, Lord, that though thou art so holy, so pure that no man can stand in thy presence in his own right, yet thou hast made thyself approachable in and through the merits and mercy and name of thy dear Son, even Jesus, the man of thy right hand, the one who being both God and man in one glorious person, has answered the full claims of that law we've been reading of, and being made an offering for poor sinners, understands the need of the sinner who comes seeking mercy for his name's sake. We would be thankful this afternoon hour that we may come as helped by thy Spirit and plead the blood that did once for sin atone. And oh, precious Jesus, may we know by the witness of the Holy Ghost in our hearts that it was an offering made on our behalf, that it was a fountain open for our uncleanness, that it was and is a provision made for the eternal safety of our never dying soul, that we may know we're under that precious Passover word, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We gather then this afternoon hour, a company of sinners gathered from various quarters to acknowledge our indebtedness to thee in both providence and grace. Thy creative hand has once more shown its power in providing a seed time and a harvest, a summer and a winter, the cold and heat, day and night, through another year. And the harvest that has been gathered is yet one more eloquent testimony to thy faithfulness, to that word given to thy servant Noah those thousands of years ago, while the earth remaineth. But even, Lord, in that little word, while, there is a warning. Only as long as the earth remaineth will these providential mercies last. And there is a time when there will be a last harvest, and that solemn word will be spoken to many. The summer is over, the rain is gone, the harvest is past, and ye are not saved. Oh, what a solemn thing that would be, where thou dost come to gather thy harvest we've been singing of, if any found here under the sound of the truth should not be of that harvest, but, oh, having no heart for Christ, therefore they had no evidence, yet a heart for them. His heart comes first in the matter. Wherever he has a heart for, he gives in his time a heart for himself. Oh, we do pray, Lord, then, thou at work in our hearts. Our old nature is not fit for the work of thy Spirit. We've just read, and we have to solemnly confess it. In it there dwells no good thing. And Lord, we vainly look for it there. How often discouraged we are because there's no good thing there. But oh, we would join with one who said, oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. Oh, we pray for such a heart, Lord. We cannot give it ourselves. It is a sovereign, divine, effectual gift of a triune God. And we do pray that there might be such an heart given to young and old here, the preacher included, that we might know that our heart is right with God. Do then blot out from thy holy sight all our transgressions. Cast behind thy back all our offences. Accept us in the Beloved. But may we have, O Lord, a thankful heart for thy mercies, for our health, our strength, our loved ones, our homes, the provision for our food, yea, so many more things we could enumerate, counting our many blessings, naming them one by one. For these mercies in providence we do thank thee. We gather for that purpose, and we would not let the occasion pass, Lord, without recording our indebtedness to a good and gracious God that thou art. But these are not our God. These are not our salvation. One thing is needful, and oh, may we be like Mary, who chose that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And do grant that may be the fruit of our labours at this time among this people, that one and another may have the witness of the Holy Ghost, that there is that good part that has been chosen by grace. There is that was spoken of that young lad in the Old Testament, some good thing in the heart toward the Lord God of Israel. Ah, the Lord must have put it there, because it was not there by nature. We do thank thee, O Lord, for bringing us once more into this house of prayer. We look back over many years now of standing before this people. The times have changed, the generations have passed away, and we are much nearer eternity than we were when we first stood where we are today. But we thank thee, O Lord, for once more giving us that opportunity of gathering. And we do pray it may please thy holy majesty to sanctify the occasion, and grant that the church and congregation thou hast planted here may be richly blessed with the outpouring of thy Spirit, that in the preached services, the read sermons, and the prayer meetings, and that done in the Sabbath school, there may be much good seed sown that will bear its abundant fruit in thine own time and way. And bless every hill of Zion represented here this afternoon. The sister causes who have turned in, we affectionately bear them before thee likewise. And thy dear servants with us who will tomorrow stand in thy holy name, we pray that they and we may know the outpouring of thy Spirit on thy day, that we may know that we do not labour in vain, nor spend our strength for naught. Do deal graciously with young and old before thee this afternoon. Grant quickening grace in the hearts of those, O Lord, who as yet are dead in trespasses and in sins. And remember those in whom the work of grace is begun, that living flame might be fanned into a stronger flame yet, that the bruised reed be not broken, and the smoking flax be not quenched. And we pray, O Lord, that thou would be graciously pleased to bless those in whom thou hast confirmed a good work of grace, who are knowing, O Lord, that thou art that one who is faithful to thy word, and yet perhaps today they feel to need another touch, another taste. Oh, to come and make the place of thy feet glorious in their hearts, we pray, and in their lives. And Lord, remember us each in our varying burdens, cares, concerns, and needs. There are personal concerns, soul matters, bodily matters, family matters, church matters, business matters. Oh, there are those things, O Lord, which we need to lay at thy dear feet. We read on one occasion at the evening hour, they cast the sick at thy feet, the needy cases, and we read, thou didst heal all those that had need of healing. Thou didst not leave one needy soul out. Lord, thou knowest those who are here today because they have a need. They've come to be in want over some matter, and they've come to the house of God hoping that something may be read or said or sung, that by thy gracious Spirit may be a word in season to their hearts at such a time as this. Oh, then, blessed Spirit, direct the word, direct our hearts, and cause them to live even in these things. And let my soul live in it, shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Bless our absent friends, or those who are sick and afflicted and laid aside, we bear them before thee. According to thy most holy mind and will, lay thy healing, recovering, restoring, strengthening hand upon them, we pray. Restore them to the house of God. Bless those, Lord, who would have been here this afternoon if they could. And we do pray that there might be, O Lord, in their hearts a prayer on our behalf, though detained from thy courts this evening, this afternoon. Bless the dear children. Lord, we are thankful to see a goodly number gathered here. Oh, Lord, thou growing up in a dark and an evil day. Every generation has been evil in its own way, but surely this generation seems to outstrip all other generations in its wickedness and abomination in our land. But, oh, Lord, remember these dear young friends. Only one thing will keep them. An upbringing is good. Attendance on the house of God is good. A knowledge of the word of God in the head has its benefits up to a point. But Lord, only one thing will keep them. What thou didst promise, I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. That is what we pray for them and for us each, that thy fear, holy, upright, constant fear may be in our hearts, that may often they may say, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. And again, sometimes, so did I, because of the fear of the Lord. Deliver them from the fear of man, the fear of being different to those with whom they may have to mingle. The Lord, help them to be separate from those who would run in the broad road that leadeth to destruction. And bless those who are bearing the burdens of family life and business life and church life, and perhaps even this afternoon feel weighed down, oppressed, cast down. They can't see their signs, the answer to their prayers, the doors opening they long to see. But, oh Lord, may they wait patiently. Once had I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear and he heard my cry. He brought me also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. And bless our dear aged friends, we thank thee for them. Oh, we commend them to thee, Lord, the outward man decays, the shadows of life lengthen. And they realise that, yes, as it was with all us, but especially with our dear aged friend, their days are numbered. And, O Lord, no doubt, those who fear thy name here in that state, many a cry goes up, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must, oh, what a must that is, must before the work perform, for it is all of grace. We thank thee, O Lord, for the beautiful sunshine and warmth thou send to this time of the year. We know the winter will come, thy word declares it. But nonetheless, we are thankful for this extension of thy loving kindness for a few days ere the winter sets in. And we pray, Lord, we'll be thankful. But oh, how much more thankful would we be for one beam of the Son of Righteousness in our hearts. Visit then this soul of mine. Pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me radiancy divine. Scatter all mine unbelief. More and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. Now, dear Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hymn 139. My shepherd will supply my need, Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh he makes me feed, beside the living stream. Hymn 139.
Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this afternoon to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 13, and the first part of verse 15. Job, chapter 13, and the first part of verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God's servant Job was a man waiting for a harvest. A harvest that God had ordained. For we read at the end of this book, the latter end of Job was better than his beginning. So there was a harvest that was expected. But between the sowing time and the reaping time, there were many storms, winter days, dark nights, cold winds, and many times when Job wondered, would he live to see the harvest? Would he come to the place where we read of in the Psalms? He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Friends, Job did come to his harvest. Though the devil sought with all the hellish might he had to undo the design God had in the matter, and though there were many times when poor Job's faith seemed completely covered up and covered over, the purposes of God stood absolutely firm. There was a harvest to be expected. Now, poor, tried, troubled believer this afternoon, in some measure perhaps like Job, you want a harvest, you long for a harvest. Sometimes you can expect it, other times it seems impossible. A word of encouragement first as we enter upon our meditation. Job did come to his harvest. And all those in whom God has sown the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, all those in whom God has begun that good work of grace, though it be severely tried, attacked, assaulted, assailed by the enemy, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's work. They can prevail against man's work, but not against God's work. And here was Job, just for a moment, you know, like it is sometimes a dark and stormy day, sometimes just for a moment the sun breaks through, and then, yes, it becomes dark again very quickly. But for a moment, a ray of divine light shone down from heaven into Job's soul. And just for a moment, he could believe again that the harvest was coming. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I think this declaration of faith is one of the strongest in the Old Testament church. Think of all that Job had against him at this time. He was not privy to that strange synod, we may use that word, when the sons of God came together. And amazingly, Satan dared to presume in that august company. And the question God put to Satan about Job, one that eschewed evil, walked uprightly, pure in heart, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Oh, says Satan, "I've considered him enough, but I can't get at him. You've put a hedge around him." And the Lord gave Satan permission to break through that hedge for a moment. And Satan's aim was that Job would curse God and die if all his natural benefits were taken from him. And friends, we should be staggered, and we should be humbled, and we should be very wary ourselves when we view the power Satan has. In one terrible day in Job's life, that began like so many other days, for the sun shone, he had peace in his heart, peace in his home, peace in his family, peace in the church. Everything seemed to be right, nothing to cloud his sky. By the end of that terrible day, he had lost his family, his oxen, his sheep, his camels. And, what a sad day it was. But did Satan achieve his purpose? Did Job curse God and die? No. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Another example of God-given faith in the day of adversity. Satan tries again. The Lord gives him permission to go a little further. Touch not his life, but go as far as you can, Satan. And oh, what things followed. A terrible disease. Boils, painful boils from the toe, the heel to the crown of his head. Couldn't lie down comfortably, sit up comfortably, stand comfortably. When it was night, he wished for the day. When it was day, he wished for the night. His own dear wife, she meant well, but she misunderstood his case completely. Curse God and die, she said. His own friends, yes, the church members, we might say, with whom he was familiar, who had been walking with him in counsel to the house of God, unwittingly became Satan's agents, misfiring, we might say, the truth at him. Oh, what a lonely path. And above all that, the thing that tried Job the most was God hid his face. He had not told Job what had taken place in those two mysterious synods I've hinted at. God hid his face. And here was this man in our text. Though he slay me. Notice, dear friend, he didn't say, though Satan slay me, or my wife, or my friends, or my circumstance, or my sickness, or myself. He looked way beyond that, where you must look this afternoon, to the first cause and beyond the second. It's a very remarkable statement by Joseph's brethren when the first springs of repentance were being seen in their lives. They were returning from their first visit to this strange man in Egypt. And one of them opens their sacks and finds money there. Listen to what they said. What is this that God hath done unto us? Not what the world would say. What unlucky thing, how misfortunate, friend. Such words should not appear in the vocabulary of God's dear people. What is this that God hath done to us? Friends, have you acknowledged that this afternoon? You say, well, I can explain why it's there. Who permitted it? Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. That affliction, that bereavement, that disappointment, that discouragement, that iron bar, that brazen gate, that unanswered prayer, that unfulfilled promise. Friends, what is it that God hath done to us? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So Job says here, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Job was not alone in this experience. We'll just hint at one or two other characters in the Word of God. He knew just where the dear man was. And then try and understand just a little deeper what it is to be under the slaying hand of God, for there is such a thing. Think of Hannah. Now, Hannah, as you know, was the other wife to a man called Elkanah. And the first wife, Peninnah, was very fruitful. God had permitted it. God had ordained it. God had seen it should be so. But we read a very strong word, but the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. The Lord had done it. This is a very trying thing to Hannah. And she learned a lot more about herself in those years of barrenness. I believe she was a God-fearing woman, but she had to learn more of her sinnership. You say, what way? Well, you read one little sentence in that first chapter of the first book of Samuel. Her adversary, we assume that's Peninnah, it doesn't actually say so, we assume it was so, her adversary provoked her sore. Now, if Hannah had been a perfect woman with no fallen nature, she wouldn't have been provoked. But she was provoked. You children know what that is, don't you? You tease one another and one of you falls out, angry words come, you've been provoked. And the one who does the provoking is wrong. But you become wrong in being provoked. You see, we are fallen creatures. And Hannah had to prove, did she not, what a sad case she was. Provoked. She became a sinner in a God's sight, in her own eyes, needing mercy. Well, how is it with you this afternoon, dear friends, in your trial? Are you finding, you're proving what you are by nature? Hannah was provoked. Well, eventually, you know, she goes into the temple. Her own husband doesn't understand. Peninnah doesn't seem to sympathize. She doesn't understand herself, really. But she begins to pour out her heart before the Lord. And in so doing, makes a very precious vow that God ordained, that if he would but give her a man-child, she would give him to the Lord. And notice, dear friends, Samuel was to be born when Samuel was needed, not before time. God's delays are always for a purpose. They're always with a good end in view. Our time is always ready. His time is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. But of course, Eli wasn't used to seeing praying souls in the temple in those days. It was a degenerate day, and the priesthood was defiled by his sons. And he immediately assumed that Hannah was a woman who's drunk. He accused her of it. What a blow. Here was a praying soul. He was one who was under the slaying hand of God. And he accused her of being drunk. From sinner and from saint, she met with many a blow. But oh, how she pleaded her cause. And I admire Eli, a man who acknowledged he was wrong. Some people find it very hard to acknowledge they're wrong, don't they? Very hard to say sorry. Well, Eli did. And he became God's mouthpiece to her. Go in peace, and the Lord grant thee thy petition thou hast asked of him. And we find that her heart was no more sad. Why? Because divine life had revived her, brought her faith up by God's grace to expect something that God had promised. Though he slay me, she says later in the second chapter, he killeth and he maketh alive. He killed her to any hope in self, her husband, her the other wife, Eli, anyone. But God, he killeth and he maketh alive. go to one other case, we go to the New Testament, and that case of the Syrophoenician woman with the afflicted daughter. And there was a case no one could touch. And no doubt she had tried many doors and avenues, hoping someone could relieve her of this terrible trial in the home. In the end, she hears of Jesus of Nazareth and God-given faith to believe he's the son of David. And she crosses the border, as it were, and goes and falls at his feet and asks him to come and deal with her afflicted daughter. And we find the Lord answer not a word. Now, friend, that is a slaying thing to a living child of God, unanswered prayer. I cry out and shout, but all my prayer he shutteth out. That is a slaying thing to God's people. It raises so many questions, so many debates within. Have I a God? Even deeper, is there a God, the devil says? Where is your God? Yes, though he slay me. And we find that the disciples weren't very sympathetic. Send her away, she crieth after. She's an embarrassment, Lord. Send her away. And the Lord says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so when he opened his lovely mouth at last, it seemed, another rebuke, another reproof, another setback. And then what do we find? Oh, friends, have not you been thankful for those three words that came from that dear woman's heart? Lord, help me. I wonder how many of you have prayed that prayer today. Just today. Lord, help me. Perhaps one of you younger ones have. One of you children. I'm sure some of you older friends have. Yes, so many things we need his help. And then the Lord turns to her. One last seeming slaying word. It's not meet to give the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Surely that shut the door, didn't it? She was a Gentile. What was she to say? Oh, blessed be God for living faith, that friends cannot be destroyed because God is the author of it. Truth, Lord. Lord, it's true what thou dost say. It's all truth, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, child of God, now, sinner, how low are you willing to sink for the blessing? How much are you willing to lose that Christ might be yours? Though he slay me, she was willing to be called a dog, willing not to have a place even at the table, under the cloth, you might say, out of sight, as long as she had a crumb. A crumb of mercy, Lord, I crave, unworthy to be fed with dainties such as angels have, or with the children's bread. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Come with me to Romans 7 that we read. There the Apostle Paul, speaking of his own experience in the things of God, delineates the path of every child of God. True, some are more deeply taught than others, but nonetheless, the truth is there for all God's people to learn. God has a law. And that holy law has come from the throne of God. It is a law that delineates two things. On the one hand, it reminds us that we are accountable. We're not freelancers, as we might say. I know people talk of human rights in this generation as if it is something to be lauded. Friends, before Almighty God, as fallen creatures, we have no rights. They were forfeited in our first father, Adam. If only you and I would remember that. The giving of the law was to remind us who we are accountable to. There is a law, there is a God, and you and I are answerable to him. Secondly, the law was given for the good of man. If only this nation lived according to the holy law of God in the Ten Commandments, what a different nation it would be. You wouldn't need to lock your doors. All those things wouldn't be. Because there'd be no robbery or no thieving, no stealing. But you see, men live without the law by nature until God the Holy Ghost sends it home like an arrow to their heart. Many years ago, there was a young schoolboy, is going back in the early years of the last century, about 1920. And he was late for school, and he wasn't supposed to go in the front door. He was supposed to go in the side door, the front doors for the staff. But he was late, so he thought he could slip in and no one would notice. But on that day, the headmaster did notice. And he called him into his study, and they dealt very severely in those days with wrongdoing. He said to this young man, who later became a minister of the gospel, whom I heard, he said, "Boy," he said, "why am I going to punish you?" "Well," he said, "because I came in through the door, the wrong door." "No," he said, "because you rebelled against the rule, the law." And that young boy says, "The first time I learnt what it was to be a sinner, it's a rebel. Sin is rebellion." Remember that, children, and older ones too. Sin is rebellion. But until the law comes, we don't notice it. We live as if we're under no law. It does not mean there isn't a law. But you see, when the Holy Ghost begins the work of conviction, as Paul said, "I was alive without the law once." That is, he was carrying on as if there was no demand against him, as if there was no account against his name. But there was, but he didn't know it. It's like a man who's breaking the law doesn't know the law he's breaking. But you see, he says, when the commandment came, that is when the Holy Ghost took the law and sent it into my heart with an arrow and a sword, two things happened. Firstly, sin revived. As it were, it stirred up in his heart, the rebellion in his nature. He suddenly realized that there was a force in him himself he couldn't control. The power of sin, the love of sin. We sometimes sing, don't we? "Take away the love of sinning." Do you ever pray that? You know, Augustine, who was one of the church fathers, wonderfully called by grace, he said, "You know, I find it easier to pray against sins I'm not tempted to. But that bosom sin, that besetting sin that wraps itself around my affections, that's the sin I find it hardest to pray against. Because I'm praying against my very being." Take away the love of sinning. Is there someone who needs that prayer this afternoon? Paul knew what it was. Oh, when this commandment came, sin revived his heart. It rose up its ugly head and would not submit, would not yield, would not cease. He said, "I died." In what way did he die? Friends, he died to any hope under the law. He died to any hope in self. He died to any comfort at Mount Sinai. He died because, dear friends, the law had exposed him only in one sin, but it was all the sins of the holy law of God he found he was guilty of. If you break one of them, dear friends, you've broken all of them. Remember that. You say, "I'm not guilty of this sin, only that one." If you're guilty of one of them, you've offended all of them. And do remember against whom you've offended. A holy, just, infinite God. And a holy jealousy is stirred up in his holy being against your sin and my sin. A holy jealousy, dear friends, a fire that can only be quenched not by your tears or prayers, though God forbid you should not weep or pray over your sins. What will quench the fire of divine jealousy against your sins? Only one thing: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So Paul tells us, "The sin revived, I die to any hope in self." The more I strove against sin, I found I was losing the battle every time. You know, when I was a boy, I still am clumsy in many ways. And in those days, those you older remember the ink pots you had to have on your desk. You dip your pen in the ink to write. And if you blotted the book or the page, you had to start all over again. Well, I was a clumsy boy, still am now in many ways. And sometimes, friends, I've thought about that. Perhaps you would say, Lord, give me more time. I'll turn over the page and there won't be a blot on it. And before 5 minutes, dear friend, you'll find there is one. Why? Because out of your flesh can come no good thing. Had you an eternity to strive to find it, you wouldn't find it. Have you been slain in that respect? Have you come to that solemn, awesome conclusion? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Not just a few little things might be good. No good thing. No faith. No repentance. No hope. No love. No submission. No patience. No perseverance. No humility. It's not there. You've had to painfully prove it. So you've been slain, like Job, to any hope in self. Like Paul, the commandment came, sin revived, I die to any hope in self. The good I would, I do not. The evil I would not, that I do. Do I describe someone here this afternoon? You've been struggling with your wretched heart. You've made a vow, a resolution. You've told the Lord, give me time, it'll all be different. But like my blotted pages, it's not, is it? And what did Job say? What did Paul say? What did that dear Syrophoenician woman say? What did Hannah say? Though he slay me, yes, I acknowledge the justice in it. I acknowledge the sovereignty of God in it. I know it's right. If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. But Lord, there's a ray of hope. Yet, though I'm such a sinner, such a persistent sinner, such a deep sinner, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He turned to another way. And what do we read in Romans 7? We read it. I thank God. What for? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Oh, poor guilty, cast down, devil dragged, vile sinner this afternoon as you feel. For such Jesus came. Not the righteous, not those who can keep their own heart, not those who can walk like the Pharisee, apparently so orderly, and people admire their reputation. None of that. No. The gospel is for sinners, the poor. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Here's a remedy, poor sinner, for your fallen state. Here's an answer to that deep, deep condition you've come into. He's slain you to any hope in self, and anyone else as well. And you're shut up. As a little hymn writer puts it so beautifully, there's not a man that's born of God, but readily will say, if ever. What an if it is. One time you assumed it, didn't you? Thought it's bound to be so. I come to chapel, I've got godly parents, grandparents, I know the scriptures. People think I'm a Christian, all is well. Oh, not now. You don't rest there now. Oh, this great if ever my poor soul be saved. How can it be? Christ must be the way. It must be his righteousness to clothe me. It must be his precious blood to cleanse me. It must be his Holy Spirit to quicken me. It must be his work from beginning to end, because no help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin, death, hell. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The gospel's in our text this afternoon, dear friends. It's a word for the hopeless and the helpless. Those who are at wit's end corner. And of course, in Providence, Job was in the same place. There was no one who seemed to understand his case. A more lonely man on the page of Old Testament scripture you could not find than Job. In his own home he was misunderstood. Among his own friends he was misunderstood. He misunderstood himself as well. And God hid his face. What a lonely man Job was. Sparrow alone upon the housetop. And friends, when the Lord puts his people in places like that, they often come into Job's language. Think of dear Joseph. Oh, if ever there was a man who walked Job's path, Joseph did. The Lord gave him that precious expectation that one day would be such a place even his family would bow down before him. Not that he was seeking advantage over them, but God revealed there was a work for him to do on behalf of his family. But no sooner had the promise been given than everything seemed to go against it. And the godly Puritans used to say that if God gives a promise, don't be surprised if he buries it before it comes to fruition. And that may be with you this afternoon. And even our Lord said that, did he not? Except a corn of wheat die and fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Of course, he was speaking of his own laying down of his life, a ransom for many. But in a sense, God's people walk a path that is faintly similar. Everything seems to die, as it were, around the promise God has given them. With Joseph, it was hatred of his brethren. Oh, they opposed the very truth that God had put in his heart. Even dear old Jacob reproved on one occasion, misunderstanding him. And the man who was destined for a throne is thrown into a pit, the very opposite of what the promise had said. Sold as a slave, the Ishmaelites of all people. Yes, there was Isaac, his family, you see. Joseph, a descendant of it, of the Jewish nation. And here the Ishmaelites, whom God had separated out from them, buying one of these Jews, one of these Hebrews, 30 pieces of silver. But friends, what a low place poor Joseph came into. And he stands on the slave market along with other slaves, and there's looked up and down for his size and his demeanour and to see whether he could work hard for his master. And this man Potiphar eyes him and pays the price. And there he's found in the house of Potiphar. But my dear friends, really the Lord was with him. And in these slaying times, dear friends, though you cannot feel it, always the Lord is with you. Behind that frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He never leaves his dear people in their darkest moments. Never. No. And so it was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And we find Joseph's religion is very attractive in this respect, whether it's in the home, in the pit, on the slave market, in Potiphar's house, later in the prison, or on the throne, it didn't change. You know what a chameleon is? It's an animal that God has given the ability to change its colour to suit the surroundings, so it can't be as a prey to its predators. And some people's religion is like that. They hide it. So their friends won't see it at school, or their neighbours won't see it, or others won't see it. They might ridicule and scorn them. Joseph was not like that. Such was the fear of God in his heart, dear friends, it could not but show itself. And it showed itself everywhere God put him, by grace. But it cost him, didn't it? And perhaps the fear of the Lord has cost you something this afternoon. Perhaps even this past week you found it. Because you stood for what you believed to be right. Reproach has come. Persecution may have come. Opposition may have come. Because you stood for what you believed the Lord had showed you was right. And there you are, that poor lonely one, like Joseph was. We find him in a prison. The word adulterer written against his name. It was unjust, it was untrue, it was unkind. It was most disgraceful, yet there it was. The law permitted it. Whatever is Joseph doing in a prison? The king's prison. Not just King Pharaoh's prison, dear friends. It was the prison of Almighty God. And the prison you're in, child of God, this afternoon is God's prison for you. You are enclosed by those circumstances God has ordained until he releases you. And you won't get out by any carnal means either. No, remember that. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why is Joseph in the prison? Ah, the two prisoners must come, the butler, the baker, and we know the outcome of that. One restored, the other hung. And there was the longing request of Joseph, do remember me, says the butler. When it's well with thee, remember me. Oh, that faulty memory of the butler. I think that probably hurt Joseph more than anything. The faulty memory of the butler. Why, Lord, why should it be? But you see, God's time hadn't come. Oh, this is a point you must remember this afternoon, dear friend. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. God's time. Those 2 full years were vital to wait till Joseph was needed at the right hand of Pharaoh. Until then, be patient, be steady, and wait on him still. And so the day comes, the Pharaoh dreams. The butler's memory is stirred. And Joseph, at the end of that day, is the right hand of Pharaoh, and the matter begins to unfold. But oh, if ever a man walked our text, Joseph did. Though he slay me. It was like Job's tree in the next chapter. The tree had been cut down. The stock had died. Everything seemed gone. But the scent of water made it revive again. Now, poor dried up barren soul this afternoon, what will make your soul revive again? What will make that promise revive again that he once gave you? What about that expectation he gave you so long ago? When will it revive? When the scent of water, what water? The blessed work of the Holy Ghost coming into your heart with divine power, authority, unction, application. Oh, what the Holy Ghost can do to revive a poor sinner. Yes, is anything too hard for the Lord? Through the scent of water. Is there one whose moisture is dried up this afternoon? Your expectations cut off. Your promise seems buried. Nothing seems any prospect at all. Friends, it's only that scent of water will do it. But when it comes, you'll be amazed at what it can do. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Job's faith in this respect, dear friends, was a most remarkable faith. For later on, the dear man speaks of the day when the Lord would take his life. And he would lay in the grave and his body return to corruption. Though he slay me. This could be said around every believer's grave. Note that a believer's grave. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The latter day shall stand upon the earth. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Friends, he could see the second coming of the Saviour, the day in which the grave would open, an incorruptible, immortal body like the Saviour would come forth. Though he slay me in that respect, yet will I trust in him. It's a lovely word in Philippians. I love Philippians. I love this word in Philippians. Who shall change our vile body. Why is it vile, friend? Oh, the sin that's been committed in it. The sin that lies in the root of it. This vile body shall change it. And fashion it like unto his glorious body. according to the work whereby he is able, even to distribute all things unto himself. And friends, if he can, and he will do that, can he not then subdue those other things that have brought you into this slain condition this afternoon? Is there anything he cannot do for his dear people? I close with these thoughts. You know, Jeremiah was once commanded to do a most strange thing. There was Jerusalem besieged, about to fall to the Chaldeans. And the word of the Lord came and said, your nephew is going to come into the prison. I ask you to buy a plot of land in Anathoth. You are to buy it. What a strange thing, to buy a plot of land in a besieged city. It seemed foolish, and the world would say, you're a fool, Jeremiah. But it was the word of the Lord, because his nephew came in, didn't he? Then I knew it was a word from the Lord. And so he obeyed the Lord. He did all that was necessary legally. And then he went to prayer. Lord, thou hast given this strange command. I've obeyed it in love to thee. What does it mean? Thou art the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for thee. And what did the Lord tell him? That very piece of land you've bought will one day be sown. Vineyards, olive yards will be on it. Though at the minute the Chaldeans are going to overrun it, scour it, raise it to the ground. And yet, blessed be God, the day will come, it'll be needed again. I think it is summed up in that lovely hymn, another of my favourite hymns, and often expresses what I feel before the Lord, something I have to plead again and again. Listen to this. Though afflicted, tempest-tossed, comfortless a while thou art, do not think thou canst be lost, thou art graven on my heart. All thy wastes I will repair, thou shalt be rebuilt anew. Now, friend, this sums it all up in two blessed word lines. And in thee, you poor slain creature this afternoon, and in thee it shall appear, not what you can do, but what the God of love shall do. Amen.
The collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Building Repair Fund. Tea will be served shortly after the close of the service on the right-hand side of the chapel. Let us close with hymn number 3 on the hymn sheet. There is a day, 'tis hastening on, when Zion's God shall purge his floor. His own elect shall then be known, for he shall count those jewels all. Hymn number 3.
Thank you. who cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far this day. Be with us in the interval, gather again around thy holy word in the evening hour, and may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's communion, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.